All right, guys. Well, thanks for coming. This is biblical hermeneutics. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is probably, I don't know, that might be too strong a word, but probably my greatest passion in Christian ministry is to help people read the Bible for themselves. In a way where they can hear what God's saying, where they can study, where they can explore, where they can glean from God, and where they can just mature and where they can grow. So just about any time I get an opportunity to speak, we're doing some of these things that we'll be talking about. So just about every Sunday, it's happening. You might not have been aware that it was happening, but it is. And so hopefully we'll be able to go over some of these things, and hopefully it will help you kind of format-wise. We're going to hopefully have some participation as we are walking through some of these principles. But really where the rubber will meet the road is I'm going to give you each session some fun work. And what I mean by that is to give you a passage to go home with and wrestle with and struggle with, and hopefully use those principles that we're being taught, that we're learning, and bring them on board into that passage. And hopefully that's going to help you grow in your understanding of Scripture and understanding how to interpret Scripture. So if you would raise your hand if you didn't get one of those handouts. I think Connie has graciously made a bunch more copies. So do we still need more, Connie? Or okay. Keep your hand raised so she can count. You know, you already know how many? Keep your hand all the way up. Up high. Up high. See all the young teenagers in the back, and they always say that the smartest students always sit in the very front row or the very back row. You know, that's what they say. Anyway, I don't know if it's true or not, but why don't we pray, and we're going to jump right in. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you've given us your word. It is so precious to us. And, oh, Lord, how we long to understand it better, because it is you speaking to us. And we desperately need your help to understand your word. And Lord, not only to understand your word, we desperately need your help to apply your word correctly. And so, Lord, would you please help us today? Would you grant us your grace? Would you grant us faith? Would you grant us insight? And, Lord, would you help us to know you better. Lord, it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you didn't bring your Bibles, bring them next time, because we'll be doing maybe some in-class assignments. But I've tried to print out the scripture passages there on the sheet for you. And hopefully we'll read some of those things as we're going through. But why is understanding our Bibles important? Peter says this. He says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. What's really the difference between the Christian faith and the Mormon faith? Really, this is the difference. The difference is possession of the Holy Spirit, but also it's hermeneutics. It's interpreting Scripture. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and His own goodness. In other words, anything that we need to know about God is contained in His Word. So there's nothing that we will ever be held accountable for or responsible for that's not in God's Word. And that's extremely freeing, knowing that, wow, God's laid it all out for me, and everything that He's going to require of me in my life has been given to me for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him. And where does our knowledge of Him come from? The Bible. And so that's why it's so important for us to be able to grow in our knowledge of Him. But it's important to know that interpretation is not always easy. In fact, many times it's very difficult. But perhaps you've had this experience. And I think this is a very common experience when we talk about interpreting the Bible. How many of you have been in a Bible study before where perhaps you're sitting in a circle and someone reads a scripture passage And then that someone says, well, this is what that scripture passage means to me. And then the next person reads that same scripture passage and they say, this is what this scripture passage means to me. And then the third person goes around and says, reads the same scripture passage and says, this is what this scripture passage means to me, and so on and so on and so on. Have you ever had that experience before? What's the problem with that? Yeah, the problem is, I'm so glad that's what it means to you, but I really don't care what you think it means. In a nice way, right? Right? We want to know what God means, right? That's important to know, what does God mean? And that's what hermeneutics is all about. It's trying to understand Scripture to really get at, to get behind. God, what do you mean by this passage rather than what it means to me? And that's the difficulty. Many times that's what happens with individuals, that there is this kind of self-interpretation as if there are these, you know, different interpretations of the same passage. Well, imagine if that was true in a communication of you to a friend, and you were to say something and your friend said, well, you said maybe meet me at Starbucks at 9. But to your friend, it meant meet you 9 days later. The other friend heard you say, hey, meet me at Starbucks at 9, and they thought it meant in 9 seconds. And so they ran over there at 9 seconds. Maybe someone else was there privy to that conversation, and they thought it just meant, I don't know, 9 times 9 is 81, divided by 9 is back to 9 again, and I don't know, but you get the gist. It's important to know what the original author meant, what God meant. And so that's one of the things that we're going to try to get at. But it's going to be hard. So I think sometimes we go to a class like this and think, okay, we can just go and just somehow glean some methods and everything's going to get easier. I think it will a little. But there's going to be much, much work to be done. 2 Peter 3:16 says, speaking of these things in all his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. Now, this is Peter talking about Paul. So you think that Peter, who's been walking with Jesus, you know, all these years, the one who has this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the one who holds the king to the keys to the kingdom. He says this. He says, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters around, to talking about Paul's letters, around to mean something quite different from what he meant, just as they do the other parts of Scripture. And the result is disaster for them. So there's this sense that even to the Apostle Peter, there were some things in Scripture that just didn't come naturally. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Scripture's clear, but in every single area, not every single part of Scripture is as easy to understand as others. Ultimately, third, their interpretation is not always easy. Ultimately, it's God who gives insight. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay? So, we're going to jump in, and I'm just going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask a teenager this question. Let's see. Zach, you don't qualify any longer, buddy. Let me see. Anyone looking down? Yeah, perfect. let's see. Caleb, I've been picking on you lately, so let me ask you. Caleb, should we always do what the Bible commands? Yes. Okay, read that scripture for us, Leviticus 4:27-28. Let me ask you, have you sinned lately? Have you sinned one time? Okay. Have you brought your female goat? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Do you believe that we're supposed to obey it? Okay. And then why haven't you brought a goat? So who here has brought their goat? Okay, one's brought their goat. They have goats. Have you sacrificed your goat? No, not yet. Okay. Well, there's always a chance, right? No, why don't we sacrifice goats or lambs anymore? Why? Yes, right. Because Jesus, in other words, what are you just doing right there in that moment? That's hermeneutics. You're doing hermeneutics. You understand that, wow, even though that is a command of Scripture that God has given in the book of Leviticus, that doesn't apply to me anymore, right? Well, there's hundreds of those kind of commands, right? How about this? Do you think God looks like a bird? Josh Robbins, why don't you read Psalm 36:7 for us? Okay, good. Timothy, read Psalm 91:4. Good. God looks like a bird, right? Who thinks God has wings? Why not? You're doing hermeneutics again, right? Good. How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? What, if you could sum up the meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan, what is it? What does Jesus tell the man afterward when he says, hey, who was the neighbor? And he says, well, I guess it's the one who had mercy on him. Then what does Jesus say to the guy who's asking the question? Jesus says, go and do likewise, right? Okay, so what's the point? What's the point? Yeah, to love your neighbor, and it's anybody around you, right? But why a major teacher of the church, a guy named Origen, this is how he understood that passage. And I would ask you, would you understand it the same way? He says, the man who fell among thieves in the parable was really Adam. He said that Jerusalem was equated with heaven. Christ's body was equated with the beast, the donkey there that he put the man on. Jericho stood for the world. The church stood for the inn where the guy went and took the man back to the inn, back to the basically hotel. The robbers, they signified the devil and his angels. The priest, they were signified by the law. The father and son, they were the two denarii. The Levites, he stood for the prophets. In Christ's second coming, that was when the Samaritan promised to return. Now, this was a formidable teacher in the church of God that many, 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 many people would have held in extremely high. He's a church father in extremely high esteem. Now, how many of you today would say that's the meaning of the passage? How come? Hermeneutics. You see what I'm getting at? We could go and do example. We could do dozens and dozens and hundreds of examples that if we don't rightly interpret Scripture, we're in serious trouble. Well, what's hermeneutics? Well, the alleged origin is the Greek god Hermes, who was a member of the messenger god who transmitted and interpreted basically messages from the gods to the people of the earth. But the common definition of hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. So when you think of what is hermeneutics, you can think the science and art of biblical interpretation. It's a science because there are certain rules that govern how you're supposed to interpret something. But it's also an art because sometimes communication breaks down and there's a skill of not just woodenly following along in a story or woodenly following along in a passage and making a declaration. So, you guys have heard the proverb where it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. How many of you know Christian parents who would say they've done that and their child wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ? If you have, raise your hand. So what's wrong? Can God be trusted? Are His promises true? Is that just a probability statement? For the most part, if you train a child in the way he'd go, when he's old, he'll not turn from it. You see the difficulty? Boy, that's why it's so important for us to grow in our understanding of rightly handling the Word of God. And that's what we're going to try to do. And that's what hermeneutics is all about. I think the best definition that I heard is Wayne Grudem's definition. And it's simple. I like Wayne Grudem because he's really simple. But when you think about hermeneutics, you can just think of this. The study of correct methods of interpretation. So, hermeneutics is a big word, but it's just the study of correct interpretation of Scripture, basically. Okay? Now, today, we're going to be delving into this in the next 4 weeks, but today we have to lay some groundwork, and here's my concern. My concern is this, because as we're going to go through this, you're going to be very familiar with this stuff, maybe not as familiar with the next weeks that are following, and my concern is, you might do like a person in my youth group did one time. I remember we were talking about the Good Samaritan or whatever, or some parable, and I was getting ready to preach on it or whatever. And this was a guy that was had been to Sunday school sometimes and all that kind of stuff. But he just kind of waves his hand, just kind of screams like, "Yeah, I know that one." You know, he was just like, "I already know that story. I already understand every implication and application for it. I don't need to listen." I think that's dangerous. So today, even though you've heard this stuff, hopefully the Lord will make it fresh and make it new and will be helpful for you. But we have to lay this groundwork or we really can't go anywhere. And we really need to talk about the authority of Scripture. Someone read that definition for us, the authority of Scripture, what that means. So all the words in Scripture are God's words. To disobey any part of Scripture is to disobey God Himself. Do you think of Scripture that way? That it has that kind of authority in your life as a Christian? That's important. Because you will make huge decisions based upon your hermeneutical approach to Scripture. So when Scripture says, "Don't be yoked with unbelievers," and you're a gal and you really like this guy who is really creative and extremely intelligent, yet he's not a Christian, what are you going to do? You see, your interpretation of Scripture matters. Not just for that moment, but it matters. It has implications for the rest of your life. And that's where this topic is so important, understanding that we as Christians are called not to come over on top of Scripture and judge Scripture, but instead as Christians, we're supposed to come under the authority of Scripture. That's what it means really to be a Christian. Adam and Eve, when God put them in the garden and said, "You can have all the trees thereof, but you can't eat of this one tree." Well, when they ate of that one tree, they came out from under the authority of God. God's spoken word to them, they disobeyed. And when they disobeyed that spoken word, they disobeyed God. They came out from under the authority of God and became an authority for themselves. Well, that same thing happens to us when we disobey Scripture. And that's what that definition is trying to get here. That these are not just books. These are not just words, like words in a novel, that we can just treat a certain way. But these are words that are the very words of God Himself. If you can picture it this way, and this is helpful for me. When you open up the Bible, you can imagine God's face behind the words and His mouth. As you read, God Himself is speaking to you. These are God's very words. And boy, when I have that picture in my mind, that's helpful for me to understand that, wow, you know, this isn't just another book. These are actually the words of the living God. He's actually speaking to me. So someone who says, "I've been a Christian for 20 years and I've never heard God speak to me." You can ask them, "Well, have you ever read your Bible?" God Himself has spoken to you. It's as if you're sitting across from Him, face to face, as you read His Word. That's important. If we don't grapple with that, if we don't understand that, if we don't accept that, then what happens is we've become our own authority. And no longer is God in charge and we subject to God. But just like Adam, we've become in charge. And the difficulty is, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, you know, it leads to death. I think many times as you grow in your understanding, there's a temptation to begin to somehow question the authority of God because you're learning more about the Bible. And I think many times people in academic arenas many times fall into this error. Maybe you've heard of the liberal theology professor. He went and spoke at an African Caribbean church on Exodus 14. That's the parting of the Red Sea. And he had barely begun when all of a sudden he heard someone yell, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, that He should part the waters of the mighty Red Sea." And others began to say, "Amen, preach it." and he read the next line of the story, and there was more clapping and more shouting. People saying, "I believe it, I believe it, preach it, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And the guy became irritated because he really didn't believe in the miraculous. Even though he was a theology teacher, even though he knew a lot, he began to become irate. And he said, "Well, scholars now know, of course, that what Moses really crossed really wasn't the Red Sea, but it was probably just a swamp, only a few inches deep." And much to his surprise, there was even louder shouting and applause. "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord that he should drown the entire Egyptian army in only a few inches of water." You see what's happening? There's a crowd that's sitting under the authority of God's Word. That's the difference. And boy, it affects everything we see. It affects the way we interpret everything. Either God's Word is true, or our experiences are true, or our mind is true, our intelligence is true, our understanding is true. Isaiah 48 says this, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever." 2 Timothy 3:16. This is one, young persons, if you haven't memorized this one, this is a great verse to memorize. But it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work." So in other words, Scripture is complete, so complete that the man of God, the woman of God, will be fully equipped for everything that God intends for them to do. Now, there's an interesting word there where it says, this word theonoustos. It means God breathed. What does that mean? What does that mean, God breathed? He gave life to? Inspired by, someone said? Good. What else? He spoke to? Good. Yes, there's a sense God breathed means He has inspired this word. So when you're reading the Bible, these are God's words. He's not somehow circumventing the human author. The Bible, just like Christ, though it's hard to understand, though it's hard to grasp, is fully God and fully human at the same time. God used writers. The Holy Spirit guided them along, used their education, their personalities, their talents, their abilities. And if you read different scripture, that's just, it's wonderful. It's lovely. There's all kinds of different, what's called genre throughout the Bible. But God, when it was written down, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture, it's God breathed. And so that's our starting point. That's where we have to start this inerrancy of the Bible. And that has to be our controlling presupposition. When we're talking about hermeneutics, if we don't start here, then everything's up for grabs. So the Bible here is divine revelation, God's message to His people. Who knows what inerrancy is? What's that? Sufficiency? Good. Yeah, it's without error, right? Wherever it speaks, there's never going to be something contrary to fact. Wherever the Bible speaks, it's going to be true, right? Why is that important? Good. Excellent, Caleb. Yeah. If there's one error in the Bible, if it's really true that God's this all-powerful being and He's controlling the entire universe and He never makes a mistake, He's always just, He's always perfect. If there's one mistake, then maybe He's mistaken about your salvation. Maybe when He says that whoever calls on Me will never be put to shame, maybe that's not true. Maybe all those promises that Jesus says that if you say this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, it will be done for you. You know, all those many promises, if God can err in one section, then maybe God can err in other sections. And boy, that is scary. But I grew up in a denomination where that's exactly what they said. They were a denomination that was really the bastion of really defending inerrancy, and then all of a sudden, about 100 years ago or so, they begin to make a switch, and they begin to say, well, the virgin birth, well, that really didn't happen. it really wasn't a virgin birth, because that's too miraculous. What's the problem with that? What's that? Everything's too miraculous? Yeah, definitely. But what's the problem specifically for the Christian if there's no virgin birth? Yes, yes. Jesus inherited sin. Then guess what? He can't die for you on the cross. He's not a worthy substitute for you. Because he has inherited sin from Adam, just like you, just like me. But Scripture, this has got to be our controlling presupposition in inerrancy of the Bible, but also that it's authoritative. In this aspect, authority is different. I'm on page 3, I think. Different from all comparable literature in the ancient Near East. This is where the Bible's different. You know, there's some wonderful, if you read things that are of a Buddhist nature, or the Code of Hammurabi, or some other thing, other kind of law code or way of living, there's a lot of things that are really good. A lot of things that are very moral. But the difference is when God speaks, it's authoritative. And this is where it's really important that we wrestle, but we wrestle within the ring. You know what I mean by that? A fish is free to swim, right? He doesn't just have to stay in a little section. He can swim high, he can swim low. There's some restrictions, right? If he doesn't have the equipment, he can't go down to the abyss, right? But there's freedom for him to go wherever. But there's, God's given him some constraints. He's given him some boundaries where he can go and just be a good fish and enjoy a wonderful life, a free life. Well, God's done the same thing for us. But what happens when that fish jumps out of water? Yeah, he's not free anymore. Yeah, he dies, right? The same thing. God's given us these boundaries, and it's important for us to hold those boundaries. That all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, training, and righteousness, etc. That it's important that God's given us these boundaries, and we have to stay within them. As soon as we go outside those boundaries, what have we just done? We've just become the ultimate authority. And what's the problem with that? Well, this is the problem with that. Everything's relative from there on out. So you might think it might be great to love your neighbor. I might think it might be great to eat my neighbor, and who's to say who's right? Right? There's no ultimate authority saying this is what's right, and that's one of the major problems and difficulties of any other religion in the world. What is the ultimate authority? Is there an ultimate authority? Are there ultimate boundaries? But also, interpretation there, number 3, under number 2, under A, God is not only the author of history, he's also the authoritative interpreter of history. God interprets what he's decreeing in Scripture. And we stand in a wonderful position here where we are at this time in history, where God has interpreted things for us in Scripture, where we don't have to wrestle with the fact of what does that mean? He's told us what happened, but then he's interpreted it for us. And that's what we have to understand. God is the ultimate interpreter. But thirdly, I'm on page 4 there, I think, unity of Scripture. In the Reformation, there was a sense where the Scriptures were fundamentally clear, they said, and could be understood by the common people. Now, this was really swimming against the grain of the church at that time, where they said the common people really couldn't understand God's Word. And so, the only people that could rightly handle the Word of God were people who were trained, people who had access to education, the priestly class. And this was this whole ground swelling in the Reformation, where folks in the 1500s or so said, no, God has given the Holy Spirit to everyone, and God, the Holy Spirit within them, he can teach them, he can help them. And that was kind of this cry, that people would have the Scriptures into their own hands. Isn't it great that you're not dependent on a teacher? Isn't that wonderful? Or a preacher? Isn't that encouraging? What happens if your preacher's wrong? Or has blind spots? That's scary, isn't it? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit, that's where God is our teacher. I'm not saying that God doesn't use teachers, because he does, and they're very important. But it's important, this is an important aspect of of hermeneutics, understanding that God's given us the scriptures, that they're fundamentally clear. William Tyndale said this. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, I will make the boy that driveth the plow know more of the scriptures than thou dost." In other words, I'm going to get the Bible into the hands of the common people, and I'm going to get it in their language, because at that time it was just in Latin. And if you weren't highly educated, you couldn't read the Bible. You didn't have access to the Bible. And so he was saying that, no, it was important that people have access to the Bible. So there were folks that in England, there's a story of a mother who was teaching her children the Lord's Prayer. And she was teaching them in English, because she thought it was important for them to know the Lord's Prayer, and they died for that, because they thought at that particular time that that was heretical somehow to translate the Bible into the common language, because the people would mess it up. So that's the same reason in communion. Many times during that time, what happened was that no one would be able to drink the wine of communion. And the reason that they did that is hermeneutics. It's because the priest at the time felt like when they kind of raised their hands and said these magical Latin words, that the bread and the wine actually turned into the very body and the very blood of Christ. And they were afraid that if they passed out the blood of Christ to the common people, that they might spill some on the floor and therefore profane Christ's blood. So guess what they did? They didn't allow them to drink anymore. So they would be able to eat of the body, but they wouldn't be able to drink. But it all goes back to what? It all goes back to hermeneutics, understanding what Scripture means and why Scripture means. But this principle of sola scriptura, that Scripture alone was to be authoritative, and it was to determine questions of faith and practice. So I've listed here a couple principles. Just kind of lay the groundwork for the next few weeks. But the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. So, someone read Genesis 3:9 for me. Good. So this is when God comes looking for Adam, and he calls to the man and says, "Where are you?" So, does that mean that God didn't know where Adam is? How do you know that? Maybe he was hiding really well. I mean, it must have been a lush garden, right? Garden of Eden. How do you know that? Well, someone read Psalm 139, 1 through 4. You see, because Scripture tells us, Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. When we have a question with one particular topic, the best place to go is to Scripture and search out the Scriptures for the answer. So the Scripture says that, no, of course God knew where Adam was. There must be another reason that God is saying that to Adam, right? What could that reason maybe be? We're doing hermeneutics now, but we'll kind of back off, but we'll just jump in for a second. What could he be doing? Why is that in the Bible? I mean, come on, Moses. I mean, this is just a silly detail, right? Adam, where are you? Why is he including that? What's the point? Is there a point? Yeah, good. Maybe God was giving Adam a chance to repent. Own his sin. Did God know what Adam did? Of course he did. But you see, Adam cowering and Adam hiding. Well, many times understanding this principle helps us get at perhaps what Scripture is teaching. Or how about secondly, the greater the understanding of the whole, the better the prospect of understanding the specific. That's really important, because many times you can really make the Bible say anything you want. Have you ever done that before? I remember a scene. I remember it's vividly painted in my mind. It was my family, and we didn't know much about the Bible. But I remember my oldest brother. He was smart. He's a smart guy, and he was going to church now, and we were kind of going to youth and kind of following around. And I remember there was just this shouting match, and I remember he stood up to my dad. It scared me to death. And I remember he said, "You know, the Bible says, first take the log out of your own eye before you take out the speck of somebody else's." You know, he's just shouting at him. What's wrong with that understanding? He's not doing what the verse he just quoted about my dad said, right? He's doing the very opposite. Well, the same way, understanding for us to be able to understand not just what that passage says, but maybe also a verse that God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And maybe tying in some other verses, it helps us understand that verse, that specific occurrence. Or obscure passages should be interpreted by clear ones. How about this one? Someone read Mark 16, 17 through 18. Okay, now we live in Southwest Virginia, right? We have a neighbor just a little bit to the left, right? State of West Virginia, where it seems that there have been individuals, churches, that have actually taught this. So we tell people before they join that, you know, when they join, we out of this closet, that's where we have all the snakes. And we bring them out, and if you really have faith, then you'll be able to handle snakes. Do you know that people actually believe that? And so they take this, and this is their scripture passage. What's the problem with that? Come on, what's the problem with that? This is an obscure passage, isn't it? It's a passage that's kind of like, wow, that's kind of strange. So should we build a doctrine of the church on one verse like that that's not so clear? What do you think? How about where it talks about in Corinthians, baptism for the dead? Where else is that in Scripture? I'll give you a hint. Nowhere else. It's obscure, and yet entire religions are built on that one verse. You see the danger? But that biblical hermeneutics teaches us that, hey, that the obscure should be subservient to the clear. Okay? So we'll talk more about that later. What is explicit should interpret the implicit. So, Jesus, He is fully God and He is fully man. It's explicitly taught that Jesus is divine, right? But there's nowhere it explicitly says that Jesus is 100% man and He's 100% God. Or the Trinity. There's nowhere in the Bible where it talks about the word Trinity. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is three persons, yet God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's places where we can glean that from, yes. But that's important to allow what's explicit should interpret what's implicit. Revelation is progressive. Someone read Romans 16, 25 through 27. There's a sense that this gospel that Paul was talking about, it was unknown. People really didn't understand it. From the beginning there, you remember where it talked about in Genesis 3:15? Remember where there's the curse? What does God say that's going to happen to the woman and to the man? Remember? Genesis 3:15, there's the first promise of really Christ. People call it the proto-euangelion, the first gospel. What happens there in Genesis 3:15? Someone read Genesis 3:15. You know it. You've heard it before. Right. That He's going to strike your heel, but He is going to crush His head. Who's that talking about? Yes, Satan and who else? Very good. And Jesus, right? But there wasn't a whole lot of understanding that Jesus was going to die on the cross back to Adam and Eve when they originally heard that, right? Or how about with Moses? No, there was this development, this growth in Scripture that was going from Genesis all the way to the cross. Right? There was this organic development and growth. And there were new clues, if you will. It was always there. And the people of faith always looked to the Christ who was coming. But it became more and more clear as time went by. There's that sense that Revelation is progressive. The new covenant should interpret the old covenant. Who told us that we shouldn't sacrifice animals anymore? Who was that? Katrina, was that you? I said that what? Right. Why don't we? And what did you say? Right, because Jesus died on the cross. Right. So there's the new covenant. That should interpret the old covenant. That's why we don't do that anymore, because Jesus has already fulfilled that old covenant. Good. Seven, Scripture points to, galvanizes around, and culminates in the person and work of Christ. So really, remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus after he's risen from the dead. The two disciples are walking along and they're so sad, and Jesus is saying, "Tell me about it," or whatever. And they say, "What's happened? Don't you know? You know, this happened, and the one that we hoped for had come, and now we're just dismayed," and whatever. And he says, "Oh, you are so slow to believe the prophets. You are so slow to believe." He basically mentions the three sections of Scripture and says, "I'm everywhere. Don't you know that that's been the plan all along?" There's that sense that everything about Scripture was really pointing to Christ. So look there in the bottom, that five presuppositions. The canon of Scripture, 66 books, is inspired by God. That's going to be important. So this is going to be God's Word that we're going to be dealing with. These are going to be the boundaries that we're going to need to stay within. The words of Scripture are God's very words. It's not just the Apostle Paul that's writing. It is God's living, active words. Scripture is without error. The Bible is fundamentally clear and can be understood by all Christians, not just professional Christians. Why is that important? Teenagers, why is that important? Yes, yeah, that we don't have to go through someone who has a degree or someone who holds a position. We can learn from God Himself. God has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us. All Christians need all that we need for life and godliness are contained in Scripture. Also, this is important. Before we get started, anything hermeneutics, Scripture is really, really selective. What do I mean by that? Why is that important to understand? In the book of Genesis, Moses is writing about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, but he's choosing specific examples. How come you think he's doing that? Mm-hmm. Right. If he tried to include everything, he would say nothing, right? But he's specifically choosing these stories. So let me give you one really quick. You remember that story in Genesis where Abraham is talking to God, and God's going to promise Abraham that he's going to give him a land or whatever and a people, and Abraham hasn't had the promise yet, and he's been waiting for years and years, and God's promised him a son he hasn't given him. And so Abraham stands up and says, "How am I going to know? How am I to know that you really are going to do what you say you're going to do?" And you remember Abraham does a sacrifice, splits these animals in half, right? And then the birds come down and he chases them away, but then he falls into a deep sleep. As he falls into a deep sleep, what happens? There's that smoking what? Fire pot that comes through those two animals, and God speaks to Abraham. And he says, "This is how you can know that my promise is going to come to pass." In other words, what was happening there with God is he's saying, "Listen, Abraham, back during that time, there was something called ancient Near Eastern treaties, suzerain vassal treaties. But what they were is between a king and someone lesser. And what they would do is they would split animals like that, and they would make an agreement. And they'd say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, then may it be done to me like it was done to these animals." But you see, God is walking through, he's going through in that smoking fire pot, and he's telling Abraham, "Listen, Abraham, I'm putting my name on the line. You can trust me that what I say is going to happen. It's going to be true. This is how you can bank on the fact what I'm saying." Now, that's really cool to Abraham, but why is Moses writing about that? Why is he picking that story? Who is the book of Genesis written to? The Israelites? Good. When? Yeah, when they're leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, right? And when they go each day, who do they go with? Does God go with them? How does God go with them? Pillar of cloud by day? What? Pillar of fire by night. These are the people that are reading the story that Moses is writing about in Abraham. What connection would those people be making as they read that story about Abraham? Smoking fire pot. Fire and smoke, big cloud. What kind of connections are going to be going through their minds? Yes. Those people reading that story are going to say, the same God that promised Abraham that he was going to give him the promised land is the same God that we see every day and every night that's leading us to the promised land. You see why Moses would choose that story? He's selective. He's not just saying everything. He's choosing specific stories because he wants to take the Israelite people to a specific place. And where do you think that place is going to be? Where? The promised land. It's the place that was promised to Abraham by God many years before. And we people, Moses is saying as he's writing these, we are those people of the promise. And we're the people that God was talking about. Let's go. But that's where hermeneutics is fun. Because that's when you begin to see, we'll talk about that next week, so we won't get there. Who can understand the Bible really quickly? Because we've got to do this quick. Someone with a spirit-filled heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God cannot understand the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? So for many of you that just struggle with neighbors or individuals that seems like they just don't get it, this is the reason why. Because those things are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit's role in hermeneutics, 2 Peter 1:20-21. Someone read that really quick. Good. So who's writing Scripture? Man, right? Different authors. And who else? The Holy Spirit is superintending that whole process, right? So he's the author. He's also the interpreter of Scripture. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That quote is just about the gift that God gives of illumination. The Spirit illumines our hearts and helps us to understand. So we should be, before we go to God's Word, we should be praying, God, help me understand, teach me, open up my eyes so that I may see wonderful things written in your law. We should be praying. We should be interacting with God as we're reading Scripture. There's no such thing as prayer and Bible reading. They go together. As you read, you're praying. As you read, you're hearing God's Word. As you pray, you're speaking back to God. There's relationship going on there. It's like a telephone conversation. You're hearing and you're speaking. What kind of relationship would there be if you just spoke? It wouldn't be a very good relationship, would it? What kind of marriage would that be, married folks, if just one person just spoke and the other person never said a word? It wouldn't be as good as it could, I'd tell you that. He helps us understand. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without approach. This obedient heart is important as well. Psalm 119:98-100. So as we're going to be delving into these topics, as we're going to be working through hermeneutics, it's important to ask the Holy Spirit, to ask God to give us insight, to help us. But we have to be ready to respond. Psalm 119:98 says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Then listen to what he says. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. You see why he understands more? Because he's willing to obey. And as you obey, God gives you more. Psalm 119 says it this way. Teach me, O Lord, 33 and 34, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Can you see what the psalmist is saying? I want to understand what you have to say so that I can do it. You're in a very dangerous class here. There's no class that's more dangerous than this one. There's nothing more dangerous than coming in and hearing the Word of God preached on a Sunday. Because one of two things will happen every single time. You will either move closer to God or you'll move further away from God. Either your heart will be softened or your heart will be hardened and calloused. God says that my word goes out from my mouth. It doesn't return to me empty and void and will always accomplish the purposes that I've set forth. And so when we're talking about hermeneutics, we need to say, okay, God, I just don't want to learn. I just don't want to understand some of these difficult passages. We've got to have this kind of attitude that the psalmist had. Teach me and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding. Why? That I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And that's what's sad. When you see someone who knows a lot, but their life doesn't demonstrate a tangible, authentic, vivacious relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because they're learning about God, but they really don't know God. Because anyone who knows God will do what He says. That's the definition of a Christian. It's not someone who just knows stuff about God. It's someone who comes under the authority of God and says, God, what You say, I do. God, teach me so that I may do what You tell me to do. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you if you know these things. He says, blessed are you, what? If you do these things. So how does Exodus 20:15 deal with the businessman determining exchange rates for currency? Exodus 20:15 is one of the Ten Commandments, says, thou shalt not steal. So how does that have anything to do with determining exchange rates for currency? You're a businessman and you're trying to determine how much should this exchange rate be that I'm going to have as we're trading money. What does that verse have to do with business? What will someone who understands God, what will they do? Yes, good. They'll be honest. Why will they be honest? Yeah, they understand this passage, thou shalt not steal. That's why they're honest. If they really understand it, in other words, they'll do it. If they don't do it, then they don't understand it. And that's what Scripture says over and over again. If you're not willing to do it, then you really don't understand it. You might think you know, but you really don't know it all. Because your knowing will be demonstrated by your doing. And someone that really knows God, watch them, because they'll live their life accordingly. Someone who doesn't know God, they'll live their life accordingly as well. Diligent heart, 1 Peter 2:2 says that we're to crave or long for pure spiritual milk. We're to want to understand God's word. The humble heart, this is important. Sovereign Lord has given me His words of wisdom so that I may know what to say to all these weary ones. Morning by morning, He wakens me and opens my understanding to His will. God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. If you really want to understand Scripture, if you really want to delve into these many things, and if you're just proud, and if you're just trying to ascertain information, then you'll never really understand God. The people that know God best are the people that realize they don't know much at all. And they're the people that are willing to do what God says. And that's that for me. God's precepts, you know, they're able to make wise the simple. That gives me a lot of encouragement because I'm simple. But God says, you know what? As I come before Him and I humbly just say, Lord, help me to understand and I'm willing to do, He can teach me. And He will teach me. What are some barriers? Just really quick, and we'll end with these. It was written a long time ago, obviously. There's a historical gap. So why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Yeah, he didn't like the Ninevites. Why didn't he like the Ninevites? Exactly right. They had this reputation. They were these people that were known for torture. And Jonah's like, I'm not going there, God, because I know if I go there, they might listen to me and they might repent. And I don't like those people, so I'm going the other way. Well, if you know that, if you understood the people that were reading that originally, they understood that full well. They understood this is why. But for us, there's that gap, that historical gap. It's like, oh, we don't know that many times. And so we have to study. We have to dig deep. The cultural gap. There's just some things that as a culture that they knew that we don't know. And we have to work to try to find that out. A linguistic gap, originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. So imagine the difficulty in trying to translate that phrase, I would love to see Old Glory paint the breeze. What does that mean? If you were translating that, you're a Bible translator, what does that mean? I would love to. Right. How would you know that if you were looking at that 500 years from now looking back? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to translate that. You would just go to the words, okay, old, okay, that means ancient, that means, you know, someone that's been around a long time. Glory, okay, old, glory, okay, that's, you know, something that's splendorous. So someone who's old and splendorous, Paint the breeze. Okay, paint, that's someone who's working on a canvas. So someone old who's splendorous, who's working on a canvas, and it's windy outside. You see? But that's where hermeneutics comes in. That's one of the difficulties. Another problem, many ancient Near Eastern genres are foreign to modern Western thought. We give the kicker, where do we give at the novel, where does everything come together in our novels? Right at the end, right? It's kind of bang! You know where it comes in the Hebrew novels? Right in the middle. But that's just the way they write. Those were just the conventions of the day. Unbiblical assumptions. You know, hey, only the scientific method can help us to understand truth, or assumption there's no absolute truth, that'll get in our way, or sin. Scripture tells us that many times sin is what gets in the way of our understanding. If that verse that we talked about earlier, where we said that train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it. If we don't understand that correctly, Scripture would say it's not God's fault, it's our fault. And we are this sin-tainted group of individuals who are redeemed by God and who are blessed of God, but still we can't understand everything. We can't see as we ought to see. And so that gets in our way. So we're going to talk about our approach next time. We're going to get into that. But if you would, just look at the bottom there where it says fun work for week number one. If you could read as a homework assignment, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And what I'd like you to do is answer those couple questions that I have there on the bottom of the page for you, okay? So remember what we just talked about with the smoking fire pot. Keep that in mind as you're reading that passage. And we're going to talk about next time, we're going to talk about authorial intent. In other words, what the original author meant the original audience to hear. And that's going to really help us to understand parts of Scripture. Any thoughts or closing comments? Okay, I know that was a lot, and sorry, we're just kind of lecturing, but we had to lay that groundwork for these next 4 weeks, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll close. Lord, thank you so much that your word is trustworthy and true, and I pray, Lord, that you would grant us a newfound hunger and newfound thirst for your word, and you would help us to correctly handle your word and to do that to your glory. And Lord, that you would help us to not merely want to learn, but Lord, that you give us faith and a willingness to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thanks, guys. We will see you.